Okay, good morning, folks. As Peter said, I saw him yesterday, and after a tired week of Kilkeel camp with 25 8 to 11-year-olds, yeah, he was still operating, but I could see that today might be a little bit difficult, especially with a funeral later on. And I kind of, I don't know whether wisely offered or whatever, I just thought, well, maybe I could help in some way. And I said, maybe if it was appropriate for him, if he thought maybe I could share from God's word this morning, and if that would help him. So anyway, that's where we are, and we're going to continue on in our series. We've been looking at the book of Colossians. Peter has been preaching through Colossians. It's been very helpful, and we're in Colossians chapter 4, and if you want to turn with me to verse 2, we're looking at what is called in my Bible, further instructions. Kind of makes it think like, well, it's not really that important, it's just something tagged on at the end, but Paul's getting to the point of his letter. Well, he's past the point of his letter. This is a crux of his letter. This is something which is going to demand our attention if we're Christians. And it's something that's going to demand our response. It's intensely practical. So as we come to consider this, I think we've got to take a step back a little bit and just pause and reflect. Well, where are we in the book of Colossians? Where have we come to? What Paul has been doing is he's been trying to get these Colossian Christians to understand who Jesus is, that Jesus is all they need, who Jesus is, and that he is all they need. And we have that right the way through the book of Colossians. Who is Jesus? He's a man, totally a man, who lived on this earth, walked this planet, but he is God, totally God, God in the flesh. We have that beautiful section in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 forward, the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation, by him all things were created. That is who Jesus is. And for me, I sit in church, I get that. Jesus is God. Sometimes I take it a little bit for granted. This, folks, is earth-shattering, world-changing news. It's phenomenal news. Just pause and think about it. The God of the universe, God who created the world, as we were singing, stepped down into creation, became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the centerpiece of history. It's the entire humanity and human race. It's the centerpiece. Paul tells us about the man, Jesus, who was God. He also tells us about his mission. Why did he come to earth? To bring reconciliation between a holy God and sinful people. Through his death and resurrection, that record of debt that stands against all people, all their sinners, that record of debt could be cancelled, we could be forgiven, and we could have new life in Christ. See, some people like to put Christianity into the hobby category. I don't know if you come across people like that, maybe your work colleagues. They like to put it into the hobby category. If it makes you happy, you go on ahead and do it as long as you don't get me to join you. A little bit like stamp collecting or train spotting or something like that. You know, it's okay if you get some satisfaction out of it, just don't ask me to join you. I hope I haven't offended any stamp collectors or train spotters, but you get that idea. You can do it. Makes you happy. Doesn't impact on me. Well, that's okay. Don't ask me to join you. This church thing that you do, you go to church. Well, that's your hobby. That's okay. They put Christianity into a hobby category. And many people, seriously, that's how they view it. Your friends, your neighbors, work colleagues. But Christianity is nothing like a hobby. If we get what Paul's saying in Colossians, there was a man, Christ Jesus, who was fully God, who came to this world to provide a way that sinful people could be reconciled to a holy God, then Christianity is no hobby. That causes Paul to say in chapter 1, verse 28, him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim. What does he say? Warning everyone and teaching everyone so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul was devoted to getting this message out to a lost world. And if we're Christians, we should be serious about that fact too. This is a message that transforms lives. We should adopt an attitude like Paul in proclaiming this message, this life-changing message to those people who are around us. And that's what we get to in this section that we're going to read now. This is concerned with how Christians can pass on this life-changing message to other people. And that's what we're going to read. But before we read chapter 4, let us pray together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God who hasn't remained distant. Thank you that you're a God who's stepped into history in the person of your Son. Thank you that you're a God who's revealed yourself in your holy, infallible word. We thank you that your word is truth, that your word brings light and it brings life. We pray that your Holy Spirit might help us this morning as we look at this passage. Your Holy Spirit might speak into our hearts and into our lives. Challenge us, encourage us. Help us to see that this is a life-changing message, the good news of Jesus Christ that people need to hear. Father, we pray that you might open our eyes to see your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Facebook's a wonderful thing. Every now and again you get somebody who posts some crazy thing on Facebook. Every now and again you get the odd little joke or something like that, something that you find, you know, lightly amusing. Once, when I was going through Facebook, somebody had posted something about translation errors. Don't know if you've ever heard of those or come across those at all. It's when something is written in one language, it's translated into another language, and it gets lost in the translation. Usually this happens with company slogans, where you have global corporations, and they have a company slogan, and they try to move into a new market, perhaps a different country. They have to translate their company slogan into the language of that new country, and they just can't do it, and sometimes it goes a bit wrong. So take, for example, Chevrolet in the States. They had a car called the Nova. I know we had a Nova as well. I don't know if it's the same Nova, but they had a car called the Nova, and they wanted to go into the Mexican market. And for anybody that knows Spanish, what does Nova mean? It means doesn't go. So how are you going to sell a car that's called the Chevy doesn't go? Okay, it didn't work. It fell flat in its face. Kentucky Fried Chicken. Anybody know their slogan? Finger-licking good, okay? Finger-licking good. They tried to translate that into Chinese, and it came out as eat your fingers off. So they didn't quite grasp it. Schweppes tonic water. Seriously, they wanted to sell Schweppes tonic water in Italy, and when they first translated it, it was Schweppes toilet water, and they put the market out, and it obviously didn't sell too much of that. And there was an American T-shirt maker when the Pope, I think it was John Paul II, was visiting Miami, and a local T-shirt maker thought that he would get in the act, and he would make T-shirts that said, "I saw the Pope." And he tried to do it in Spanish for the Spanish market. And instead of the T-shirt saying, "I saw the Pope," it said, "I saw the potato." And I don't know how many, it might have been a few farmers might have got a few T-shirts. But obviously the people who went to see the Pope didn't buy any of his T-shirts. And he was left with a large stock. But basically what has happened is something is lost in translation between going from one language into another. And what has happened is those companies, they've been made to look unprofessional. They've been made to look a little bit simple, a little bit silly, and perhaps maybe just a little bit out of touch. I think one of the reasons, perhaps, why Christians fear evangelism is because we think that when we're speaking to somebody about Jesus, something might get lost in the translation. Well, if I am going to speak to somebody who is not a Christian about my faith or about Jesus Christ, either I'll probably muck it up, or the words that are maybe in my mind might come out and sound something different. I might actually put that person off completely. I might offend that person. I might not have the right words to say, and we just get so caught up that we just kind of go, something will get lost in the translation. It will actually be easier if I just don't say anything, and I kind of just move over and move on, because, you know, if it gets lost in the translation, I could end up putting that person off Christianity for life, and I wouldn't want to be the person that put them off. Or we might fear that we might come across a little bit simple or silly or out of touch with reality, a bit like those companies when they got it wrong. I'm not going to listen to them. So we'd rather just keep quiet and not say anything. Wonder if that's ever happened to you, where you've had the good intentions, you've maybe started to speak to somebody. I know it's happened to me. At both of those scenarios that I think of has happened to me. There's been times when I know I should have spoken about Jesus and I thought, I'm just going to keep quiet. I don't want to risk saying anything. I don't know if you've been in that situation. There have been other situations where I've tried to say something. I've gone, this is my opportunity. I'm going to say something about Jesus here. And it's sounded a bit like just garbage. It's been, what was in my head didn't come out of my mouth. I was nervous and it all came out wrong. And it just was like, oh, I didn't say that right. I didn't get that right. And sometimes then you're left in a little bit of an awkward situation. So the next time it comes around, you go, it's easier just to say nothing. I don't want to offend somebody. I don't want to end up looking silly. I don't want to end up looking stupid. But I think when it comes to that, sometimes we feel that inadequacy. I don't know the right things to say. I couldn't answer those difficult questions. I might put somebody off. I'm ashamed. I'm not going to say. So evangelism intimidates many people. Maybe your picture of evangelism is something a little bit like this guy shouting from a corner. I'm not saying there's anything particularly wrong with that, but maybe that's your picture of evangelism. Don't ask me to do that sort of thing. I can't do it. And I guess that maybe might be where a lot of us are, but I think if we delved a little bit deep down inside us, I guess we would love to be those people who were fluent, who were eloquent, who were able to turn any conversation into a gospel opportunity. I work closely with Mervyn Scott. Many of you will know him, missions director for Baptist Missions. Mervyn Scott's one of those people. He's fluent, he's eloquent, he can turn a conversation so naturally to spiritual matters. And I sit and I look at him and I go, I wish I could be like that deep down. I wish I could be that sort of person that just honestly, openly, just very invitingly just shares the gospel with other people. And it just comes naturally. I think you're probably like that too. I wish I was one of those people. Deep down, I wish I could share my faith better with others. I wish I could. But when it comes to it, we kind of clam up. It's not natural to us, and we rather say nothing. Well, what is evangelism? Just to give a little bit of a definition, evangelism is just simply talking about Jesus to people who aren't saved, who are listening. So people who aren't saved, who are listening, telling them about Jesus Christ. It's a simple definition of evangelism. And it should be, for Christians, one of the most natural things. Jesus Christ has changed our lives. He's come into our hearts, into our lives, and changed our lives. And we understand who he is and what he has done. It should be the most natural thing for us. But that makes it sound easy, doesn't it? You know, but I don't think evangelism is difficult. I have to be honest. And I don't think evangelism will ever be easy. And we're told that because we're challenging people's assumptions. The gospel is an offense. So evangelism will always be difficult. It will always be hard. But we can make it a little bit easier. We can make it a little bit easier. And I think this passage that we've read gives us a number of things that can help us make evangelism a little bit easier from this passage. Obviously, God works in our weakness. And it is God who works through our weakness when we put our trust in him, when we come to talking about other people. But there's other things that we can do as well. First thing we're going to see here, evangelism begins in prayer. Evangelism begins with prayer. You can see that in verses 2 and 3. Evangelism begins in prayer. So if you're somebody who thinks, evangelism, I can't really do that, evangelism doesn't begin with talking to people about God. Evangelism begins with talking to God about people. That's where evangelism begins, talking to God about people. That's something all of us can be involved in. That's something that all of us can be engaged in. And if you're a little bit shy or a little bit nervous, that should be encouragement for each and every one of us. Evangelism begins by talking to God about people, bringing people to God in prayer. That's what we should be in the business about. And Peter talked about that last week when he was talking about being devoted and to prayer, devoted to people. And that phrase comes up here, being devoted. It's this idea of a gritty determination to not give up. Paul's saying, make sure you're repeatedly bringing your requests to your Heavenly Father. Have this constancy. Don't just be hit and miss. Keep coming back. Persist. Luke 18 tells us of the story of the persistent widow who kept coming back to an unjust judge. And she kept coming back to the unjust judge, coming back again, coming back again, coming back again. And finally, the unjust judge granted her request. How much more will our Heavenly Father, who delights to give good gifts to his children, grant our request when we bring it to him. We need to continue in prayer like that. Sometimes when I pray, I feel that perhaps I'm maybe bringing the same old things to God. You know, when I pray, I'm praying for my daughters quite often, but I'm generally come back to my daughters. I'm praying again, and I'm praying again, and I'm praying again, and I'm praying again. Maybe not as much as I should, but when I come back, I'm same prayer. And sometimes we don't want to approach God in a rote way or in a manufactured way, but there's nothing wrong with coming back to God with the same prayers for the same people, for the same things. Keep coming back to God with those. I did hear the story of a lady once. I heard it from the front. It was during a baptismal service. And her neighbor had been praying for her for 23 years. Not all the time, but had kept praying for her for 23 years. And finally she was baptized. And she in her testimony she said of how her neighbor had been praying for her for 23 years. So be devoted. Don't give up. What about that friend? What about that family member? Don't give up praying for them. We're also to be watchful in our prayers. Again, Peter mentioned that last week. He's saying just being spiritually aware, keeping our eyes open. And the idea here is like a sentry on the top of a castle wall, looking out for what's any danger, anything that's coming, keeping his eyes open. We need to be on the lookout. What situations can we pray for? Who can we pray about? Who can we pray for? What requests do I need to bring to God? And we're to be thankful in our prayers. Verse 2 tells us to be thankful, people who are thankful. The book of Colossians actually is full of thankfulness. If you look at the word thankfulness in the book of Colossians, you'll see that it appears many, many times. It's a theme of the book, being thankful. And if you think about it, if you're a Christian, Colossians tells us this, God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. God has made you alive in Christ. God has forgiven all your sins. God has cancelled the written code that stood against you. All of that he has done in Christ. And for that, we are to be thankful people. Being thankful needs to mean we understand who we are, that our life is hidden in Christ. Being thankful shows that we're glad about what God has done for us in Christ, and our prayers are to be marked with that thankfulness. And if our prayers are marked with that thankfulness, we'll also, when we go back and we thank God for answered prayer, that will be an encouragement. When we see God at work, we thank him for answered prayer. It encourages us to pray more, to see God at work in our lives and in the lives of other people. So we need to be people who are praying, devoted, watchful, and thankful in prayer. When it comes to evangelism, devoted, watchful, and thankful in our prayers. But what things does Paul pray for? Well, that was the attitude of prayer, but what does he actually pray for? What specific things does he pray for? First, you'll see verse 3, that God will open a door for the message. Now, where is Paul? Paul is in prison. He's under arrest. He's under arrest for proclaiming Christ, for telling people the good news about Jesus. And he talks about his chains. I don't know what you would pray for somebody in Paul's position. If I was in Paul's position, I would probably say, I pray that God will open a door to the jail and get me out of this place. That's not what Paul prays. Paul prays that a door would be opened for the message, that he would be more effective right where he was, that the circumstances and the situation that he was in would be an opportunity for the gospel. So he asks the Christians at Colossians not to open the prison door, but to open a door for the message. He wants them to pray that during his prison stay, he'd have the opportunity to speak to the other prisoners, to the guards. That's the nature of the Apostle Paul. But what does he mean about a door opening? What's this idea of a pray for a door opening? You know, is it just a door like that? What is it? Well, actually, it's a door into people's hearts and into people's lives and into people's minds. Basically saying we should pray that God will work in circumstances, that God will work to change attitudes, that God will work to tear down resistance so that a door is found where once there was a wall, and that door is an open door. So basically, pray the locks off people's hearts. And we've got to know our limitations. We don't barge into people's lives. You know, we don't crash in. We don't try to get a Kango hammer out and make the hole through the wall. That's the work of God. God is at work. He opens people's blind eyes. He opens opportunities. He opens doors. We need to pray that those doors will be open. We need to pray that those situations will arise. We pray the locks off people's hearts and know our limitations. Sometimes when I reflect and I go, well, do I get opportunities to share the gospel? Not that many. I wonder how often am I praying that God will open a door in my life to the people that I interact with? Probably not enough. Maybe the reason why you don't have many opportunities to share the gospel is possibly because you aren't praying for the opportunities to share the gospel. So let's pray for an open door. And then, whenever Paul says about praying for the open door, the second thing is that when that open door comes, let's pray that the person communicating the message might be bold and speak clearly. Pray, verse 3, pray that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ as I should, boldly and clearly. So those two things come together. So we pray that a door is opened, and then a message will go through the door. Paul was probably, I don't know if this is right or not, but Paul was probably the second greatest preacher and evangelist who ever lived after Jesus Christ. It's a little bit simplistic to say that, but isn't it amazing that he says the effectiveness of his ministry, the effectiveness of Paul's ministry depends on the prayers of this church? If he could say that, how much more should you and I? If you want to improve your evangelism, your effectiveness in evangelism, your opportunities to speak to people, how you interact with people in your workplace, then we need to pray that God will help us to speak boldly and to speak clearly, and that God will direct our conversation. So evangelism begins in prayer. Only God reveals his message in people's hearts. The means he's chosen to do it is through our prayers. It's wonderful, it's mysterious. So let's pray that God will open doors. And God will work in our weakness. God will work through our weakness. He's capable of doing much more than we can ask or imagine. Do you believe that? Well, let's pray and see God at work. Second thing we can say is, okay, prayer begins, or evangelism begins in prayer. But evangelism is backed up by action. It's backed up by action. Verse 5 tells us here, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Whether we like it or not, we are walking, talking adverts for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you're advertising, you're ambassador of Christ. You're advertising the gospel to those people that you are coming in contact with. So the question isn't will I choose to advertise it? It's will I choose to advertise it well, or will I choose to advertise it badly? Paul says be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Paul's in the business of seeing outsiders become insiders. And we have to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders. Time is short. The gospel is urgent. Therefore, the way we behave is important. How we live matters. People are watching our lives. They're watching the consistency of our lives. Sheldon Van Auken is an American author who had a lot of contact with C.S. Lewis. And he was investigating the faith. He had a lot of interaction with C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis and his wife had a lot of input into the life of Sheldon Van Auken. But as he was investigating Christianity, he wrote these words in his journal. And he said this. He said, the best argument for Christianity is Christians, their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But he goes on to say, the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians, when they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug, when they are narrow and repressive. Then Christianity dies a thousand deaths. Very insightful in his words. He says, when Christians show the joy of the Lord in their lives, it's a great advert for Christianity. When they're somber, joyless, self-righteous, smug, narrow, that's not a great advert for Christianity. Have you heard that before? Have you ever heard that with family members? Oh, why would I want to be a Christian? Sure, look at that person there. You know, they say all of that, and look at the way they act. That's an excuse people use. Now, sometimes it is nothing more than an excuse. It's a simple way for them to stop the conversation. Well, I don't want to be a Christian. Sure, there's so many hypocrites. So many Christians are hypocrites. I wouldn't want to have anything to do with them. Sometimes it's an excuse, and it can be just simply an excuse, and it can be defeated intellectually. You can't write off all of Christianity just because of how a few people act. But sometimes it's actually, there's a bit of truth in that. How Christians advertise the gospel, how Christ is seen in their lives, is a great advert for the gospel. And it's something we need to be thinking. People are watching our lives. Colossians 1 verse 10, Paul talks about and he prays for the Colossians that they will live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Chapter 1, live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Display God's love. Show God's love so that we have the opportunity to share God's love. We've got to display the fruit of the Spirit, that patience, kindness, humility, love, joy, peace. We've got to be able to display that in our dealings with other people? How about in your workplace? When things are, tensions are getting high or things aren't going, do you display that patience, kindness, humility? People see that in you, see Christ in you. Evangelism is backed up by actions. We've got to build relationships with people as well. How good are we at building relationships? Some people are better at building relationships than other people. I know there's some people, this is something I struggle a little bit. There are people who are more people-oriented and can build relationships very easy, make friends with a whole lot of people, and do it very naturally. Sometimes I struggle a little bit at that, but we've got to build relationships, meaningful relationships. What about your work colleagues? Can you go that step further? Rather than just being friends with them in work, build good relationships with them. Have them around to your home. Make connections with them. Go that step further. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity then as well. This phrase in the Greek, as I've read in commentaries, it's taken from the business world. It's the idea of a salesman trying to take every opportunity to sell his goods. You know, it's a bit like the electricity company that you see standing outside shops and places, and when you're walking out, they go, who provides your electricity? You know, and they're trying to get you in. They want to make the most of every opportunity. Or perhaps maybe, you know, you're out shopping and you're in the mall and you walk into maybe like Monsoon or Zara or somewhere like that, and you see that dress. There's a wedding coming up. You see that dress and you kind of go, that's my colors. That's my size. And you take it on. You try it on. That fits perfectly. And what's more, it's on the bargain reel, 50% reduction. What do? You snap it up. It's like, great, boom, snap it up. Away. You make the most of the opportunity. You grab it and you take it. That's what's being said here. When we're sitting there, when we're sitting and there's opportunities to share the gospel, don't let them pass you by. Take them. Paul doesn't say make opportunities. He doesn't say make them. You don't have to contrive them. You don't have to get them around. They're there if we open our eyes. We just have to take them, the opportunities. We were on holiday a couple of weeks back. We were down in Bantry. We're in Eagle Point. Some of you know that campsite well. And we went out for a meal one night, and we were looking around a few restaurants. We ended up in this kind of bar restaurant thing, and we sat down and we were having dinner. And the proprietor of the bar, the landlord, was obviously working there, and we were a bit early actually. And I don't think his staff had come in, and he was working, and his wife was working, and they were serving us. And it was very pleasant, chatting away as sort of court people do. And he asked me, what do you do for a living? And for those of you who know, I work for the Association of Baptist Churches, and I told them that, and I was talking a little bit about that. And eventually his wife came over, and she said something along the lines of, oh, so what's the difference between Baptists and Roman Catholics? And I was kind of like, oh, and I'm on my holidays. I'm not prepared for this. It's the last thing that I was expecting, and I kind of bumbled out something that wasn't particularly useful on reflection. I now know what I would have said to her, and I would have been a little bit more winsome and a little bit more taking the opportunity, and I sort of failed in that, and I kind of think, oh, I was on holidays, I was sort of a bit off guard. There's opportunities are all around us. And we don't have to say everything there is to say. We can just say something just to speak fragrantly into people's lives that might be a link in a chain. Maybe there might be another Baptist pastor or a Presbyterian minister in that same bar the next week, and there may be other conversations. I don't know. I didn't take the opportunity, let's be honest. I failed there. So we've got to be wise and take the opportunities when they're around us. So evangelism begins in prayer. It's backed up by our actions, how we are with other people. But evangelism finally must have words. It must contain words. See here, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul says earlier, we declare the word of God. Declare, it involves words. Some of you might know this phrase, St. Francis of Assisi. It's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, but it's nowhere in his writings. He said something along the lines of, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Well, I know what he's trying to say. I think he's trying to say something of what I'm trying to say here this morning. But you must use words to preach the gospel. The gospel is a message that has to be communicated. How do humans communicate one with another? We speak to each other. The gospel is a message that has to be communicated with words. Yes, it's backed up by actions, but it is communicated with words. So if you're not telling people about Jesus using words, it's not evangelism. Paul talks of declaring the mystery of Christ in verse 3. We have to use words. So what happens? You're praying for opportunities. You're devoted to prayer. You're praying that a door will be opened. You're praying that you'll be clear when the opportunity comes. Your life is a testimony to the gospel. People around you see that. The opportunity arises and you go to take it. What do you say? Oh, I hope I don't muck it up. This is it. What do you say? Well, what do you say? You let your words be full of grace, seasoned with salt. That's what Paul says, full of grace. Speak in a gracious manner. Of course, speak in a gracious manner. I love what's said about Jesus. On the day that Jesus began his ministry, Luke chapter 4, he goes into the synagogue and he takes the scroll of the book of Isaiah and he takes it up and he starts to read it. Isaiah chapter 61, the day of the Lord is upon me, to preach the good news, proclaim freedom to the captives, all of that. And he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. What do the people say? They marveled at his gracious words. They marveled at his gracious words. John 1 talks about Jesus full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. If there's an example for us, there it is in Jesus Christ himself. Full of grace and truth. Yes, we have to be truthful. We have to be full of grace. Speak graciously and speak of grace. We need to speak of, what do we speak of? Well, we proclaim the mystery of Christ. We declare the word of God. We don't give our own opinions. We don't give our own good thoughts. We declare the word of God. Don't get too caught up in, we have to declare the mystery of Christ. Don't get too caught up in arguments over creation or arguments over angels or arguments over the last days. Those things have their place and they're important. Bring people to Jesus. Speak of how Jesus changed your life, what he means to you, who he is and what he came to do. The mystery of Christ. Declare that to people. Do it in a gracious way. Be seasoned with salt. What is salt? Salt stands out. Salt is distinctive. If you add salt to something that is bland, it becomes tasty. It becomes appetizing. That's what seasoned with salt. That's how your speech should be. Tasty and appetizing speech. Salty speech. You ever listen to the radio and you hear maybe something like the Nolan Show? What type of Christians do we have on? Quite often we have those Christians who are a little bit self-righteous, aggressive, defensive, shout a little bit. Quite often we have Christians perhaps maybe on the other side, a little bit liberal, a little bit wimpy. You know, you just kind of say, would you say some truth? There's this balance in the middle where we speak the truth in a winsome, fragrant, tasty, salty, distinctive way. That's what we should have. We grab attention. We need to be winsome, we need to be witty, we need to speak clearly. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Always be prepared to make a defense. You don't have to be able to answer every question, but you just have to be able to know how to respond. Somebody said, there's no harm in saying, that's an excellent question. You know, I don't really know the answer to that. You know, let me go away and think that through and come back to you and I'll come back with an answer. People will often respond better to that than, just be open and be honest and be clear and then go back to them with the answer. We don't have to know everything. We just have to know how to respond. 1 Peter 3 says, do it with gentleness and respect. Respect people. Speak gently. Speak graciously. We need to be clear on the gospel. That's something we do need. We need to be clear on the person of Christ and on the work of Christ and know how to answer everyone. So as we wrap this up this morning about evangelism, I've been mainly speaking this morning to Christians. This passage here is addressed mainly to Christians, those people who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, and it encourages them to go with that message to those who do not know Jesus, to go to outsiders with the aim of seeing them become insiders. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You're someone perhaps that maybe thinks that Christianity should be put in the hobby category. Maybe it should be in the hobby category. Maybe you have an objection to somebody sharing their faith with you. Maybe you're saying, Christians shouldn't do that. They shouldn't share their faith. They should just keep quiet about it and privatize it. Maybe that's you. Well, you have to understand the God that Christians believe in. And God is in the business of changing lives. God is in the business of granting abundant life. God gives hope and joy. And that's what Christians have experienced, and they want you to experience that as well. Don't shake it off. Don't push it to the side. Don't just leave it in the hobby category. This changes lives. Jesus changes lives. Put your faith and your trust into him. Investigate this man and his mission. But what about the rest of us, those who are Christians? As we kind of pull this to a close and we think of evangelism and we think, you know, this is difficult, something I don't want to do. Well, Jesus left us with a command, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a command of Jesus Christ himself to go into all the world, share this message. It is the most loving thing you can do for somebody, to tell them about a God who loves them, to tell them that they have to stand before a holy God and give account for their life, to tell them that there's a way to have their sin forgiven is the most loving thing that you can do for somebody. If you want to love the people that you work with, you want to love the people in your family, it's the most loving thing you can do for somebody is to tell them the message of the gospel. It's also the greatest privilege on earth. Think of that person, family member, or friend, or work colleague that you know who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Picture them in your head. Think of a year's time from now. What if they were sitting beside you? What if they were sitting beside you singing the song, "You are the glorious Christ, the greatest of all delights. Your power is unequaled, your love beyond all heights." What if they were sitting beside you this time next year? And God involved you in the process of them coming to Jesus Christ. What a privilege that would be. Do you believe God could do that? Do you believe God could, the most disinterested person, the person who's the most harsh and objectionate, and, you know, do you believe God could break into their life and change their life? God does. So pray for that person. Pray for that person. Live your life before that person in such a way that they see your actions. And when you get the opportunity, be prepared to speak to them. You don't have to say something intellectually. You just have to take the opportunity and say something. Share your faith. And the result? Well, let's see God at work. Let's see God bringing people to himself. Let's see God opening blind eyes. Let's see people coming from darkness to light. I want to see that. I want to be better at that. And I know probably deep down you want to see that, and you want to be better at that too. Let's be involved in that. Even though it might scare us, even though it might be difficult, let's be involved in that. Let's take courage from the words of Paul in the letters to the Colossians here, to continue steadfastly in prayer, to declare the word of God, to walk in wisdom with outsiders so that we might know how to answer everyone. Let us pray together before we hand back to you. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word makes meaning of this life, that it brings sense to this life. It speaks into reality. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We recognize that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Father in heaven, give us confidence in that message. Help us to be people who will resolve, like the Apostle Paul, to proclaim Christ, to warn everyone, to teach everyone, so that we might present everyone mature in Christ. Father, help us to process this morning by your Spirit. Thank you for our time together, and may it be used all for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Thank you.